Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. Today's message is entitled, The Promise. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Good to be in God's house this morning, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1. Today I want to talk to you about the promise. The promise. Throughout the Bible, God makes promises. Aren't you grateful for the promises of God that are recorded in His Word? Some of those promises they're specific and they're limited. Some are specific and limited, while others are general and perpetual. And this morning I want to focus on one perpetual promise that deals with the Holy Spirit. So one perpetual promise that deals with the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke and Acts were, of course, written by the same person. Luke, who was a physician, he was a traveling companion, of the Apostle Paul. In his Gospel, what happens is he's covering the life of Jesus from his birth to his ascension into heaven. And then when you pick up the next book, when you look at Acts, Acts basically takes off where Luke ends. They form a seamless timeline. There's no gap in between them. It's seamless between the two. So Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and carried up into heaven." Verse 52, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Verse 53, "And were continually in the temple praising God, praising and blessing God." Amen. Now let's flip over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 4 and 5. We're going to work our way down through that chapter a little bit. But Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Remember, same author, just a little bit of an overlap here. Where one book ends, the next one is beginning. "So wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Verse 5, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Go on, skip on down to verse 9. "Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Verse 12, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is in Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey." Verse 13, notice who's here. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. So the disciples returned to Jerusalem, just as Jesus commanded. He gave them specific instructions to go into Jerusalem and wait. And that wasn't just, they weren't sitting on park benches. You know, they were praying. They were seeking God's face. There was a promise they were about to receive. And Jesus said, "Go back into Jerusalem and wait for this promise, this specific promise." Here's what I want you to do. And I want you to consider this question. What did Jesus promise his followers? Well, we just read that. What did he promise his followers? Some Christians would say this, well, he promised the Holy Spirit. But that's a generic answer. It's more than that. Because he promised something very specific. Luke 24, verse 49. "I will send the promise of the Father," what? "Upon you," correct? Everyone say that nice loud so I know you're awake. Upon you. All right, upon you. Notice the promise is sent upon us. Another version, this is the English Standard Version. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. King James, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus tells his disciples the promise will come upon them. And as a result, they would be what? Endued with power. Endued with power. So endued in the Greek is enduo. It just means simply to slip into a garment. To slip into a garment. That's why one version will say clothed and one will say endued. It's the same word, same meaning, but it kind of gives you a better understanding of what that word means. To be clothed with power. Wait for the promise, and when you receive it, you'll be clothed in power. And I want to share this with you. This kind of will help you understand where I'm going with this. And I want to give you a little timeline. And if pay attention to this timeline, because it will help clear up any errors you may have in this area. So here's a bit of a timeline. Go ahead. He was arrested on a Thursday, crucified on a Friday. He rises from the dead on a Sunday. Right? From Resurrection Sunday, and for the next 40 days, he spends with his disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. At the end of that 40 days, he ascends into heaven, and his disciples go back into Jerusalem, and they wait for the promise. You got it so far? Pretty simple. That's the timeline. Let's go on now to the next slide. The next 10 days that take place, when they go back into Jerusalem, they're there for 10 days. And we know that because of what happens next on the day of Pentecost. And you can do some simple math. It's 10 days. So 10 days they spend in Jerusalem seeking this promise, waiting for this promise. And on the day of Pentecost, the promise comes. We read about that in Acts chapter 2. There's a outpouring of the Spirit. That's the timeline. That's what we're dealing with. And I want you to get that picture in your mind as we go forward. So here's the question we need to address first. When did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? When did the disciples receive the Holy Spirit? Some will say, well, it was on Pentecost, but that's not what the Bible says. Check this out. So Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday morning. And that evening, we're going to read about a story here. That evening, the disciples gathered together to discuss what occurred. Because remember, by this time, the body of Jesus is missing. And some have seen Jesus risen from the dead. They're gathered together. They're discussing this. They're all together when this happens. Look at this. Remember, on the evening of the resurrection, John 21, verse 19, then the same day at evening, we're talking about the resurrection here. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, correct? When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." If there's any confusion where we're at, look at the next verses. When he said this, he showed them what? His hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send to you." Night of the resurrection. Are you following me? Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. There's not two different, there's not the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. It's the same. All right? Receive the Holy Spirit. And think about this. You can't be born again unless you're born of the Spirit. And if you're born of the Spirit, it's a work of the Spirit. You can't make yourself born again. Can a man enter into a womb once again? No, he must be born of the Spirit, correct? Come on now. Listen, you can't save yourself. You can't birth yourself into the kingdom of God. It is a work of the Spirit. Now, you repent of your sins. You put your faith in Jesus, but it is a work of the Spirit when you are born again. It's called regeneration of the Spirit. Your spirit. That's a work of God. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell in you, and he renews you. You are born again. Jesus would obviously want those folks, those 12 followers, or to be born again as quickly as possible, yes? So he goes and he makes sure they receive the Holy Spirit as soon as possible. So on the evening of the resurrection, some people get confused about that. That's why that timeline is so important. And that's why that verse is so important that you read that and understand where it is in the story. The promise would what? come upon you. Come upon you. From that moment on, anyone who repented of their sins, when Jesus breathed on them, the Spirit was available then. What did Jesus say about being saved? Well, he was very specific about this. John 3:7, do not marvel that I say it to you. You must be born again. Must be born again. In order to be saved, we must be born again. New birth is a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. It's not a work of our own devices. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And when we are born again, he comes to dwell within you. Just a couple quick verses to remind you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price, amen? The blood of Jesus has made it possible that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. You cannot be born again unless the Holy Spirit is in you. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about multiple spirits here. There's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Holy Spirit has to inhabit you when you're born again. The Holy Spirit must dwell in you. Otherwise, you don't belong to Jesus. He inhabits his own. All right, this is why Jesus breathed on the disciples that night of the resurrection so that they could be born again. They might receive, so that then they could receive the promise which would be poured out on the day of Pentecost. So here's what you need to consider. This is a pretty easy question now to consider. And some of you may have not have remembered this sequence and why it's so important. But think about this. If Jesus promises his disciples at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, he promises them the Holy Spirit. If that's the case, if we're saying he's promising the Holy Spirit, are you following me? Why would he promise something they already have? Why would he promise something they already, didn't he breathe on them the night of the resurrection? Why would 40 days later he promise them something he already had? See, the problem is not the scripture. The problem is this, how we understand the Word of God. The Bible is very clear. On the night of the resurrection, he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. So the promise is something different then. The disciples received the Holy Spirit. They were born again the moment Jesus breathed on them. But they had not been clothed with power. They had not received power from on high. And that's the promise. That's the promise. The Holy Spirit had not yet been poured upon them. They have not received the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to dwell in you, but church, he wants to dwell through you as well. Dwell through you, poured through you. You know what? Think of it this way. He just doesn't want you full. He wants you overflowing and covered. It's just not for you, by the way. The Holy Spirit, we get this, we forget that. But it's just not for you. It's for those who are around you, amen? The Spirit of God wants to dwell in you and through you. But there's two requirements. There's just two requirements for receiving this outpouring of the Spirit. Number one, you must be born again. Must be born again. This temple has to be full of God's presence. His Spirit has to be in there for you to receive this promise. Number two is this. This is real deep. You have to ask. And you have to receive. No, it's both. You have to ask and you have to receive. You know, you can ask and not receive. Did you know that? How many of you have asked for a healing that's available, but you haven't received yet? There's a matter of faith there as well. Sometimes our flesh just gets in the way of receiving. Are you following me? I mean, God wants to heal us, does he not? I mean, he's the God that heals. By his stripes, we are healed. Not maybe, might, we are healed. So it's a matter of receiving in many circumstances, not all. So here's the question I want you to consider. For those of you who would maybe disagree with that assessment, here's what I want to show you, because what we're saying is this. We believe that you are born again. Everybody is entitled and should be born again. In order to be saved, in order to go to heaven, you must be born again, period. But then there's a promise. This promise is not tied to salvation. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a condition of salvation. It's a promise. It's something that is promised to us. You can receive this promise or you can reject this promise. Why would you want to reject this? I do not know. Here's the problem some people have with, because some people believe it all happens at once, always, every time. If you listen to what I'm saying, and you're saying, well, I don't quite agree with that, we can't deny that these disciples had the Holy Spirit when they were baptized in the Spirit. You can't deny that. That's what Scripture says. So here's what often people say who would disagree with that. Well, it's a one-time occasion. It only happens once. Completely wrong. So here's the issue. If it's a one-time occurrence, I would say, all right, I'll listen to you. But if there's another occurrence, then we've got a problem, don't we? Because we have the start of a pattern. And I think that pattern is not just in the one we're going to read, but we see it in several other places. I'm just going to concentrate on one more. So if this event occurs once, I would say you have an argument. But if you have more than one occurrence of the same pattern, then you have an issue. There's something that takes place. There's something separate and distinct from salvation. Acts chapter 2, if it's the exception, all right, if this is the exception, there shouldn't be any reoccurrence. In order to be saved, remember, you must be born again. The promise that we're speaking of is not a requirement of salvation. It's a promise, and it's available to all born-again believers. Because this happens sometimes. This happens sometimes in Pentecostal circles. You know what I'm trying to say? They're into the experience, but they're not deep into their word. All right, sometimes we've been led to believe that this is a requirement of salvation. It's not. It's a promise, and it's available to all born-again believers. Sometimes we do this. We've created this illusion that we're somehow better than people who have not received this promise. Listen, I've seen people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking other languages, and they can be nasty. So it doesn't make you any better. It just means this, you've received the promise, and that promise has a purpose. But for a long time, Pentecostals would act like we're better than so-and-so. But that's not the case. I'm just trying to say it's not a requirement of salvation, but it has a purpose. We'll cover the purpose here in just a little bit. So if you've received this promise, I would say this, there should be a change, though. If you've received this promise, there should be a definite change in your life. Sometimes we just have difficulty receiving the promises of God. And hopefully I want to break through some of that today and let you know that the promise is still available. You need this promise if you've not received. You need to be clothed in power, amen? So if there's another example, we have a pattern. And there is another one. When Philip the evangelist went to Samaria and preached the gospel, this is when another occurrence happens. Check this out, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Baptized. Do we baptize unsaved people? Of course not. Of course we don't. Didn't Philip walk with Jesus? Well, wouldn't he know who these people are if they're born again or not? You understand what I'm saying? He's not confused about it. He knows these people have received. We baptize people who have repented of their sins, who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, who are born again. That's who we baptize. Water baptism is a sign, isn't it? It's a testimony that a person is identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they've experienced new birth. We dunk them, we bury the dead man, right? It's already occurred. It's already taken place. It's just a sign that we show, a testimony to others that this person is following Jesus. Baptize them. And we raise them up, and it's what? It's a newness of life. But they've already received newness of life because they're born again. Are you following me? That's the picture that baptism creates. It's a memorial. It's a testimony of what has already taken place in that believer's life. So my point is this. Philip knows this. Philip preached. Sick were healed. Other miracles occurred, but some believed. And they were baptized. Now check this out. We're dealing with born-again people here. We're not dealing with people who are still sinners. People have just received Jesus. Now let's read on. Same story. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, remember, Samaria had not received the word yet. Remember, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. This is pretty miraculous in the eyes of these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them. They sent the heavy hitters, didn't they? The apostles in Jerusalem heard and sent John and Peter. Why did they send? Because they sent them because they heard the Samaritans had received the word, but I'm going to show you what they hadn't received yet. They hadn't received the outpouring of the Spirit. See, the apostles learned they had received Jesus, but they had not received the promise. How do I know that? Verse 15, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, you can't be born again. Don't get confused by the terms. Just use some logic here. You must be born again to be saved. We don't baptize unsaved people. We baptize born again people. These are simply people who have not received the baptism of the Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Come upon them. Clothe them with power. Are you seeing it? They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Samaritans believed in Jesus. They had not received the promise. Philip walked with Jesus. He knows Jesus. He knows that Jesus would never allow him to baptize unsaved people. These people were saved. Verse 16, it contains an interesting phrase that, again, we should be familiar with. It should stand off the page. Now look what happens. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's a pattern in Scripture. There is a pattern. We must be born again. You receive the Holy Spirit. But then there's a promise that exists. And the promise is this, that you can be endued with power, baptized in His Spirit, born again believers. Sometimes a person will receive at that moment. They receive Jesus. I've seen this happen. I'm sure some of you have seen this happen. Someone gives their life to Jesus and they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there. I think that's the best way. I wish that would happen with everybody. But you have to receive, amen? I've seen it this way. Some people will receive it hours later, days later, weeks later. If you're really trying to figure it out and just not receive, it could be years later, amen? But the point is this, it's subsequent. It's subsequent to their salvation experience. While others receive the promise immediately after new birth, some will receive it later. Remember this, they were instructed by Jesus, the disciples, to go into Jerusalem and what? Wait, tarry. Wait, seek. We know they were praying because in Acts it tells us that they were praying. Praying, seeking, searching. We want to do this in our microwave society. Give it to me now. If I don't get it, well, it's not true. There's something wrong. It's not the way it works. These boys walked with Jesus and they had to wait 10 days. Are you following me? If you're born again and you've not received this promise, the baptism in the Spirit, why not? Why not? Why haven't you received this promise? Maybe you think it's no longer for us today. Maybe you think that it expired with the early church. But look what Acts 2:39 says. For the promise is to you, to your children, the next generation, and to all who are far off. Yes. To all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I believe God is still calling people to salvation today. Amen? That alone makes that promise valid for today. It's not it's a general promise that is specific. It's perpetual, though. And God is still calling people today. Therefore, the promise is still valid for today. God is still calling people today. He's calling people to receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is the outpouring of the Spirit. The promise is distinct from new birth, and the promise is available today. But what is the purpose of the promise? I mean, we can read in Scripture, there's a promise of the outpouring of the Spirit. It's distinct from new birth. It's still available today, but why? Why does God want us to receive this promise? Why does Jesus want us to have this promise? Let's go back to Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1. The answer is right there. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Power. Power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The purpose for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. Power. There are other purposes listed in Scripture. I understand that. Can't cover them all today. It's one message. Unless you want four or five, I can give it to you. So let's just focus on one aspect. It's power. The Holy Spirit gives you power to be a witness. Other purposes, yes, but that's the main one. That is the main purpose. Unfortunately, even in Pentecostal churches, we've not made that the main purpose anymore. We've made it a spectacle. But that's not the, I'm not saying there's not manifestations of the Spirit. Get me. That's not what I'm saying. But why is it we have more manifestations and less soul winning? How can it be that a person who's baptized in the Holy Spirit can gossip, can complain, can be negative, but never lead anyone to Jesus, but they can sure speak in tongues? How can that be? That's not the purpose. The purpose is to have power to be a witness. And you can be empowered to be a witness, not just by preaching the gospel like I'm doing, but by your lifestyle. And I can tell you this, negativity, nastiness is not a testimony of a Spirit-filled believer. In fact, it tells me this, you need to be filled again. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Why do you need to receive power? Why do you need to be a witness? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Jesus told his disciples what the purpose was and why they needed it. Here's the purpose, and this is why you need it. Power to be a witness. How many of you want to be a better witness for Jesus? We all should want to be a better witness for Jesus. Then you need power, and that power is available through this promise. Here's why you need the power, because you're flesh, and you need God's power. See, Jesus is still giving power to his witnesses. He's still giving us power to witness to our family. He's still giving us power to witness to our friends. He's still giving us power to witness with our coworkers. He's still giving us power to witness to our complete stranger on the street. Power is available. Will we receive that power? That's the question. Will we receive this power and will we walk in its purpose? Disciples who were baptized in the Spirit, they received power. They spoke in tongues. I understand that. Yes, they did. No doubt about it. Tongues were a sign they had received the promise. But tongues are not the purpose of the promise. There is a purpose, but the direct purpose is power to be a witness. Are you following me? Some of us, I think we have a misconception. And this misconception hinders some of you from receiving because you're scared, intimidated. Tongues. Tongues have intimidated you. Why? Let this be your motivation. Do you want to see people come to Jesus? Do you want to be empowered to be a witness? That should be your main motivation. Most of this is because the way we have preached this. It's the way we have preached this that has caused confusion. The main purpose is power to be a witness. Will you speak in other tongues? Yes. Tongues we associate with this. But here's what we'll do next week. We'll focus more a little bit on tongues and why it happens, and what's the difference between when you receive the Holy Spirit and when you operate in the gift and when you pray in the Spirit. There's a difference. But don't get focused on that. What's the main purpose? Power to be a witness. Power to be a witness. Do you have a hard time sharing Jesus with others? You need to receive this promise. Amen? You need this promise. When the disciples received the baptism of the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. But don't stop there. Don't get hung up on it. What happened next? What did they do immediately after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? See, I've mentioned this before. What we do as Pentecostals today, we're like, woo! We had a time at church today. I can't wait to go back to church. And God's saying, Domi, I poured out so you can get out of church. So you can be a blessing, so that the power can be used. But what do we want to do? We want to come in church, flex our spiritual muscles. We want the power to be demonstrated. That's not the purpose. That is not the purpose. Listen, I'm not saying that there's not a situation where something exists where there's not manifestation. I'm not saying that. But we as Pentecostals, we get so focused on the manifestations, we forget the purpose. We forget the purpose. Can I tell you this? The manifestations shouldn't be as frequent, are you following me, as salvations of lost people. What should be more frequent? Well, what's the purpose? The purpose is power to be a witness. Shouldn't that purpose then manifest more? Peter once, timid, right? Timid. Denied Jesus 3 times. Intimidated. Afraid. But now, after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, preaching in the temple courts. I mean, he's preaching in Judaism Central. I mean, he's right at the heart of Judaism, and he goes out and preaches Jesus. This man, he's a fisherman, by the way. He's not a trained speaker. He's a man that has been filled and he's a man that has received the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the power of God is poured out upon you. You become a witness. But you got to be willing to receive and participate. God can take any one of us. God can take, and I'm proof that God can take anyone and use them. And God doesn't have to use you in this capacity. The greater capacity is that you're a witness for him out there. Empowers us to preach, empowers us to witness, empowers us to do so without any type of formal training. We don't have to have all these credentials behind our names. Just receive, amen, and walk in that power. Look at Peter. Look how he closes his message. He's the first Pentecostal preacher, by the way. See, my opinion, they're all Pentecostal, right? I know 120 of them were. Acts 2, verse 37 to 38. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And this is the people who are hearing Peter preach. And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we got to do to be saved? Then Peter said to them, repent. Where's a word we don't like to preach in the gospel anymore? Repent. Let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He gave an invitation, didn't he? Right there in the temple courts. Turn to Jesus. He didn't say, come back 3 weeks later, I'll tell you. He told them right there. Full of the Spirit, full of God's power. Preach the gospel with boldness, with conviction. Some of you need this power, amen? And if you're like me, I need more of it. I want more of it. Why? Because I want to be a better witness. I don't want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better witness. There are people in your circle of friends, everyday life, that you encounter people who need to hear about Jesus. Wouldn't it be so nice that you're just so full of God's presence and his Spirit that it's flowing out of you, that it affects other people? I don't mean in a kooky way where people walk by and they fall out. All right, that's not what I'm saying. Wouldn't it be nice that people say, can I talk to you? There's something different about you. There's something different about you. And this has happened, by the way. I've heard people testifying about this. People who walk with God, filled with the Spirit, overflowing, that conviction would set in just in their presence. And a stranger then would begin a conversation. Why? Because there was something in them, something inside, that knew that they were not right with God. And this person, something's different about them. They walk with Jesus. Why can't we have that promise today? We can. Receive, amen? There are other purposes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know I'm just covering one. I'm going to briefly just say these, and then we're going to move on. We're empowered by the Spirit to live holy lives. Remember, it's a witness, right? We are empowered to be a better witness. And witness is just not with our words, it's with our actions. Just think about this. How would you like to come across some preacher or some Christian, they're preaching Jesus, they're passionate about it, and you're like, man, that's awesome. And you go around the corner, you see them doing something completely sinful. It nullifies exactly what they just spoke, correct? So God gives you power to live a holy life as well. That way your words and your testimony and your actions go together. He gives us power to have a deepened reverence for God and the things of God and the kingdom of God. People who don't have a deep reverence for God's house, the things of God, I say this, you need to be filled again. With power, there comes an intensified consecration to God and for his kingdom. With this power, there is an overflowing fullness of the Spirit. John 7, 37. This is one I want to camp on just for a moment. John 7, 37. Jesus said this. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart, out of his being, out of his spirit, will flow rivers of what? Living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, of whom those believing in him would receive. Though for the Holy Spirit had not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Before this even occurred, Jesus is telling, there's going to be a time when you're going to flow with, like, rivers of living water is going to come out of you. See, everyday life will drain you. It will suck life right out of you, will it not? It will run you dry. Jesus promises with the outpouring of his Spirit, a fullness of the Spirit, an overflowing fullness of his Spirit. When we are filled with His Spirit, that's when we're good, aren't we? When we're filled with His presence, when we have that sensation that, you know what, there's just, I'm just bubbling. I'm percolating. I could just, God's filled me so much that, man, things are just good. I feel God's presence. I want to be used. But then life hits you and it just sucks it out of you, doesn't it? But you got to be filled again, church. When we are filled with the Spirit, there's this sensation. I don't know about you. I know when that sensation is missing. I know when I'm not as full as I should be. Because what comes out of me is not Jesus, it's Jay. You don't like to run into him. He's not a good guy. See, what I'm saying is this. When I start to get depleted spiritually, I know it, and most of the time, others around me know it as well. People around you will know when you're not overflowing with God's Spirit. They'll also know when you're overflowing with God's Spirit. Some of us, we just need a refill, amen? We're depleted. We feel empty spiritually. All right, and you need your tank full. Your tank's low. You're running on fumes. You need to be filled. I want to encourage you this morning when we close to come and seek His face. Come and seek the presence of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you again. Guess what He'll do? He'll do it. You have not because you ask not. It's a promise. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. That word filled in its original language and is with its tense is not just once. It's a continuation to be filled and be continuously filled, to be filled with the Spirit continuously. If you say, oh, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I spoke in tongues once, that's not good enough. I can tell you this, you are dry as the Sahara Desert. You need to be filled. A wonderful aspect of this promise is that you can be filled and refilled again. And that flowing, that river that runs dry can once flow again and give life. Sometimes when we get low spiritually, we get negative. Sometimes when we get low spiritually, we say things we ought not to. Sometimes when we get spiritually low, our words become harsher. Our actions become more clouded. Our judgment becomes more clouded. Our appetites change. Little by little, we flow less and less. And what's left is a nasty old stagnant, muddy puddle. See, some of us got some stagnation. You need life. You need the Spirit of God to pour into you. But you're not going to receive it when you're resistant. It's all tied together spiritually. Our spiritual well-being is not all about us, church. It affects other people. That's why you need this promise. Why? Because people around you are going to hell. They need to see Jesus in you and through you. That's only going to happen by a work of the Spirit. Again, you can't manufacture Jesus. It's impossible. It's a work of the Spirit. It has to take place. Are you filled? Are you filled with His Spirit today? Do you have a fullness of a sense of fullness that you're flowing? If not, when the altar is open here in just a second, then you come to this altar and you seek God's face. And I will say this, you not only seek to be filled, but you seek the one who's pouring out. You know, we say this, and this is a term, and it's true. Jesus is our baptizer in the Holy Spirit. It's true. He's the one who went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. He would send the Holy Spirit upon those who are wanting, waiting, hoping. Today, seek the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Seek Jesus, amen? I need to close there. Give you some time to seek the face of the Lord, to receive. Some of you are just dry. You need to receive a fill-up today.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.